All right, Redemption Church, welcome. My name is Brian Miller. I'm a pastor at Mercy Hill Church, your sending church, and it was 12 years ago that your pastor, Carter, and I, we became elders, pastors together. We went through the same process there at Mercy Hill. But you know, at Mercy Hill, we say that we send our best, and so all I can figure is that's why Carter was sent here to Roanoke, and I remained in Greensboro. But I am so excited to be here with you today. So thrilled to hear this report of your City Project students. Not only is God moving among you here in the Roanoke Valley, but now He is using you to impact the nations as you have students there in Puerto Rico. So excited to hear that. Well, today we're going to take a break from your Made to More sermon series in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the book of Jude. Jude was a letter written to the church. If you boil down the letter of Jude, the one word that you would say is it was written to help believers contend for the faith. And so contend is a word that implies action. It is the very opposite of being passive. And so think about this. Passivity never produces perseverance. It never produces perseverance in just about any area of your life. If you want to grow in an area, if you want something to even sustain, you cannot remain passive. Think about just with your own personal body health. You have to apply exercise and good diet. Passivity is never going to get you that healthier body that you want. Or think about relationships. Think about the person in your life right now that you would say your relationship with them is just absolutely thriving because you have not talked to them or seen them in over a year. Like, you wouldn't say that, right? If you don't talk to a person, you don't communicate, that relationship is not going to thrive. It is going to go stale. And so Jude is writing to the church, and he's imploring us to contend for the faith, to not just sit by passively, to not just drift. See, drifting is what happens when there's no effort being applied. Drifting is just being passively carried along. And so we don't want to drift with our relationship with God. Yes, we don't earn favor from God. God is the one who has initiated His love and the relationship with us. But we still have a responsibility to grow closer, to cultivate a vibrant relationship with Him. Now, something about me, I love coming to the Roanoke area. I love seeing the mountains because I grew up in the Blue Ridge Mountains of North Carolina. And something that, I don't know if it's just unique to my family or just maybe it was something to do with the area that we lived in, but growing up, I did not know how to swim and nobody in my family knew how to swim either. And so we would go to the beach on vacation, and we'd be playing out on the beach, and my dad, he had this inflatable raft that he would blow up, and he would go out there, and he would just kind of ride on the waves. It was very relaxing for him, and one time, he fell asleep there on the raft. And so my sister and I were on the shore watching our dad be carried out farther and farther away, and we become fearful, thinking he may never return to us, because there was no way that he could swim back to us. He would need the waves to just kind of wash him, and he was drifting. And this is the scary thing about drifting, is when you drift, you can end up in a place that you never intended to go. You end up finishing in a place that you never wanted to be. So this was a concern of multiple writers in the New Testament. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and James in first chapter of the book of James, they both talk about warning us from living a life where we're just tossed to and fro by popular opinions of the day, the ideas of the day. What's unique to Jude is he's writing to the church to say, hey, not only do you need to be watchful of just following along with the crowd and the popular opinion of the day, the things that are happening outside the church, he's also saying, hey, there is a warning that you could be led astray, you could be led adrift from teachings happening inside the church. Now, I'm not bringing this to say, hey, Pastor Carter or Michael or Pastor Jacob or any of them are false teachers leading you astray. No, not at all. They are incredible men, godly men, preaching faithfully. But Jude knows that there are leaders inside churches like Mercy Hill one day, perhaps. We hope not, or churches like Redemption Church, that may call themselves Christians. Their ideas sound appealing, their personality is persuasive, but they are leading people away from salvation. We pray that never happens to a church like Redemption Church, but we do see it in other churches. So his message is to contend for the faith, to keep the faith, to apply some effort and make sure you're headed in the right direction. And as he finishes out this letter, it's a very short letter, he tells us how to contend. He tells us very simply to keep yourselves in the love of God, to remain in God's love. So the big idea of today's message is focusing on the gospel keeps us faithful. Focusing on the gospel keeps us faithful. Jude is the second letter, or second to last letter in the book of the Bible, right before Revelation. And so I encourage you to go there in a physical copy or pull it up online. And Jude 17 says this, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of your Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." So Jude is setting up a contrast between those who are going in the right direction, true followers of Jesus, and those who are going in the wrong direction, the false teachers leading others astray. He calls these false teachers scoffers. Other translations use the term mockers. And now when I hear the word scoffer, I think of someone who is rude, who is dismissive, someone who is cocky, has an arrogance about it. They just don't give a rip about others or other things, right? But people can scoff in subtle ways too. The attitude of a scoffer is simply, well, I don't have to do that. That rule doesn't apply to me. A few weeks ago, I was driving to the hardware store with a buddy of mine, and we were just going in real quick to grab something, and it was pretty early in the morning, and so there weren't a lot of people there. And as we go up to park, all of the close parking spots closest to the store were designated for veterans, for young families, handicapped, those types of designations, right? All of the normal parking was like a block and a half away. And my buddy was like, hey, just park there. Why are you not just parking up close? I'm like, well, because people are going to know when they see me get out of this truck that I'm not an expectant mother, right? Like those signs, I don't fit the categories. And my friend was like, no, hey, don't worry about it. You can park there. Nobody else is going to be parking there in the time that we're there. Right, that's a subtle way of mocking, scoffing. That doesn't apply to you, at least not now, at least not in this scenario. Or what about a rule that says this? No outside food or beverage. Yeah, I'm looking and seeing some of the moms in here. You've gone to the pool and in your bag you have snuck a whole picnic in for your kids to eat at the pool. Or what about this? You get an invitation that says, please RSVP, and you're like, nah, I'll just show up. They know I'm coming, right? That's for other people. See, the scoffer acts as if the rules are for others, not for them. I have better reasons than to follow them. All of us scoff at things that we think don't really matter. So Jude isn't just warning us of people who shake their fist at God. No, scoffers just live as if God's rules don't apply to them. Or at least some of the rules, some of the time. It may sound like this. It may sound, well, I know God says sex outside of marriage is wrong, but we really love each other. We're probably going to get married anyway. I know God says to live with self-control, but I am just under so much stress right now. I know God says to forgive, but if he knew what that person had really done to me, or I know God says to give, but in this economy? In Psalm 1, we see that scoffing is contrasted to submission to God's commands. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Instead of submitting to God's authority, Jude says these false teachers are following their own ungodly passions. Their mindset is that if it feels right, then it must be right. And maybe if it's not God's design or his best, you know, he loves me anyway. It doesn't really matter. The scoffer says it doesn't really matter. See, false teachers, they change their beliefs to justify their behavior. Their doctrine, it follows their desires. How else are there churches who champion affirmation of you be whoever you desire yourself to be, but Jesus taught that we must deny ourselves? How else are there churches that promise blessing to your bank account when Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven? See, instead of bending their will, false teachers bend God's commands. And in the struggle between God's will be done and my will be done, my will wins the day. The struggle to contend is a battle within the heart. And if your choices are driven by your desires more than by God's desires, more than by God's revealed word, then you are headed in the wrong direction. And Scripture gives you no assurance of your salvation. Again, Jude, he's contrasting those who are truly following Jesus versus those who are going in the wrong direction. His ultimate denouncement of these false teachers, these fake Christians, is in verse 19, where he says that they are devoid of the Spirit. God's Spirit is not within them. See, the dividing line between a true Christian and a fake Christian is not an external affiliation. It's not in the church that you belong to. It's not the denomination that you're part of. It's not the podcast that you listen to or the books that you read or the music that you sing that makes you a Christian, right? It's not based on the family that you're part of or the candidate that you vote for. It's not based on any external affiliation, but on the internal presence of God's Holy Spirit. That is the defining mark of a true follower of Jesus. See, when God saves you, he places his Spirit inside to guide you. Every one of us are born with ungodly desires. But when God saves you, his Spirit now battles against those ungodly desires. You can think of it this way, that when God saves you, he gives you a new peace, a new joy, because you are now right with God. You do not need to fear his judgment, but there is also a new war that goes on within you, a new battle between those sinful desires and godly desires. So who rules your heart? Whose will are you following? Who is the leader of your life? We must contend for the heart. And this is why Jude is going to tell us next that the way to contend is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is Jude's main charge for how we contend for the faith. Now, at first it sounds like Jude is telling us to live in such a way that God will continue to love you, right? Don't fall out of his good graces. And this is a common way that people view God. I can remember growing up going golfing with my grandpa, and I've never been a very good golfer, but I hit this tee shot, and the ball, I shank it right into the creek. But instead of plunging under the water, it hits this rock and then bounces back up onto the fairway, one of the best shots of my life. And one of my grandpa's buddy that was watching it, he immediately said, well, he must be living right. Right? It's that mindset that God is going to honor and bless those who are morally pure. Right? That clean living leads to divine favor. And the reason we think this is because we think that God's love is an emotion that comes and goes, that he shows us more or less love based on how we behave. But this is not all what Jude means. The Bible teaches us that God's love is not based on our goodness, but God's love is based on his goodness. God does not love you because of anything you have done. God does not love you because of the potential he sees that you could do. He loves you because he loves you. And so if we are to keep ourselves in this love of God, we need to understand this love of God. 1 John 4:8 is the famous verse that says God is love. And in that passage, he shows us with crystal clarity how God has shown his love. Verse 9 of 1 John 4 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." This is how God has shown his love, "that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation for our sins just basically means that Jesus satisfied the penalty that our sins deserve. We're not left to guess at what God's love is like. He has demonstrated it in the gospel. Now, you may hear that word gospel and think, well, what is meant by that? What do I mean when I say gospel? Well, gospel is the really, 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 really good news that starts with some really, really bad news. Okay? The bad news is that all of us have been born with these desires that go against God's desires, right? We inherit them from our first parents, Adam and Eve, and we all choose to go our own way. We want to live life however we desire rather than follow God's word, God's commands. And the Bible simply calls this sin, choosing our own way rather than God's way. And the penalty for our sin is death. It is separation from God. And the worst of the worst news is that there is nothing that we can do to repair that relationship between us and God. We are completely helpless. And what we deserve is eternal separation from God in hell. That's the really, really bad news. But the really, really, really good news is that same just and holy God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for us, for our sins, to take on himself the punishment that we deserve, and to give us the reward that only he deserves, the reward of eternal life with him. And so now we can receive this gift of his reward by trusting in him fully, by surrendering to his authority. See, the gospel is not good advice telling you to be better. The gospel is good news, declaring that God does not love us because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And in Jude, he captures this idea that God's love is not based on our goodness, but on his goodness with one word, and it's the word beloved. Jude has addressed his readers four times with this word beloved. He uses the word with intentionality and with significance. Beloved is more than an expression of Jude's feelings towards his readers. Beloved communicates God's heart towards his people. The very first verse, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. You are called beloved in God because you are beloved by God. Why would God choose you? Why would God choose me? Why would God choose any of us? It's not because we are so lovely, although sometimes we think that's true. It's not because we are so lovable. It's because we are beloved. God places his love on you, not because of anything you've done, but he chooses you. He chooses you with enthusiasm. Now, there's an unbelievable connection with this word that we find in Matthew chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 3, we get the story of Jesus on this earth being baptized. And after his baptism, he comes up out of the water, and the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and we hear this voice from heaven. The voice says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Beloved. Beloved is how God the Father addresses his perfect divine Son, Jesus. And now, if you are in Christ, he addresses you with the same affection. Because of this gospel, God does not love you more or less based on your behavior. God loves you with the same unending, unwavering love that he has for his perfect Son, Jesus. And Jude wants you to keep yourself in this love. Now, you cannot remain in God's love until you receive God's love. God's love must be received. It's not something you can earn. It's a gift that he offers. And so maybe today will be the day that you finally receive his love for you. Why? Why does Jude say, keep yourselves in the love of God? Well, if you've ever owned a dog before as a pet, you know that it is very important that one of the first things you train that dog to do is how to stay. I know there's lots of thoughts and theories and philosophies on how to train dogs, but it is essential that you teach that dog how to stay. Why? Why is it so important to teach a dog to stay? Because a dog is prone to chase. A dog is prone to run after that squirrel, to chase the car, and to get themselves injured or worse. And so we teach them to stay. Well, we, like those dogs, are prone to chase. We chase after things that we think will give us significance. We chase after things we think will give us security. But what more significance could we have than to know that God loves us? We have the love of God. What greater security than to know that the one who holds the future loves you, is committed to you. Keep yourself in the love of God by staying focused on the gospel. At this point, you may be thinking, okay, I get it, I understand. I can't earn my salvation. I can't earn God's love, but is it up to me to keep it? Look at verse 24 of Jude. Now to him, to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Once you think of this, many of us are familiar with a mother asking her child to hold my hand. Maybe it's crossing a street. Maybe it's walking through a crowd. The mother wants the child to hold her hand for that child's safety, for that child's protection. So I ask, is that child safe because he or she holds their mother's hand? Yes. But is it the strength of the child, or is it the guidance of the child that is keeping the child safe? No. It is the strength and the guidance of the mother. Right? It is the vigilance of the mother that will stay the child if she sees a car coming down the road. Right? It is the strength of the mother that will lift the child and keep the child from falling if they trip over a crack in the sidewalk. It is good and the child is safe to remain near the mom, but it is the strength of the mom that has the power to keep the child safe. And likewise, it is good for us to remain near to God, but it is ultimately his power that keeps us safe. We can remain in God's love because his love remains. God's love remains. This past winter, my youngest son, he was 7 years old at the time, was in a basketball camp. And so I go at the end of the camp, and they're just kind of playing their scrimmages and stuff. So we sit there, and in the gymnasium, there were two games going on at the same time. My son's game was over here, and they were playing kind of, you know, half court. And then I look on the other court, is my neighbor's son. And my neighbor's there, and so we see each other. We say, hey, let's sit together. And so we're sitting kind of watching both games going on. And at one point, I'm kind of more into my neighbor's game than I am my son's game. And I'm looking there, I'm watching the game, and then I say, okay, let me look back. And I look back to my son's game, and what I see is the game is still going on, but my son is alone standing in the very middle of the court, and the rest of the players are all behind him continuing the game. But my son, he's not paying any attention at all to the game. He's looked straight at me. He's been waiting for me to turn around and give him his attention. And I'm like, whoa, what did I miss? And he looks at me, he says, Dad, I just scored. And he runs off and goes and joins the game. It's like, you missed it, okay? So yes, that was a dad fail in that moment. But the reason I bring that is because anytime that we are looking to our Heavenly Father, he is never distracted. He is always paying attention. He always knows our circumstances, our predicaments. His affection is always towards us. His love remains. See, there is nothing that you did to awaken God's love for you, and there is nothing you can do to end his love for you. So how do we remain in God's love? How do we stay in God's love? Where do we apply the effort? Jude gives us three practical ways with three simple words: building, praying, and waiting. Building, praying, waiting. Verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Now, when Jude says your most holy faith, it sounds like, okay, let's take your Christianity to the varsity level. But he's not actually referring to your personal amount of faith. There's not JV Christians and varsity Christians. No, it's either you're a Christian or you're not. So what is it that he's talking about? Our faith is holy, not because of the amount of effort we apply to it, but our faith is holy because it is from God. It is from heaven. It's not of this earth. Right? It's not a belief system that uses Christian terms to advocate a cultural agenda of doing whatever feels right. No, we don't make our faith more or less holy through our effort. Our faith is holy because our faith is in the Holy One, Jesus Christ. And our trust in Jesus is the most significant thing that shapes the totality of our lives. So here's how I would put what Jude is telling us. Build up what matters most. Build up what matters most. There's a lot of things that we build throughout our lives. We build our resumes, we build our careers, right? We build our image based on, you know, the style that we choose, the clothes that we wear. We build families, we build finances, we build all kinds of things throughout our lives. And these can be good things, but what matters most is building your relationship with God. During summers of high school, I would work with a construction crew, just framing up residential houses, and I learned a ton, had a lot of fun learning very practical skills that I can still use around the house today. But one of the things that I really learned was that progress is made by working steady and by working together. Working steady and working together. So let me just encourage you that, hey, as you are trying to grow in your walk with Jesus, your relationship with God, you're probably not where you want to be. And that's because growing into the image of Christ, that is a lifelong journey. It takes time. But it's very helpful to do so with others. Progress is made by working together. And so, Redemption Church, let me just encourage you that you need to surround yourselves with other believers. It's one of the reasons why we gather weekly. But I also want to encourage you that if you're not in a community group, that this fall you would jump into a community group. Surround yourself with other people who will remind you of God's love for you, who help you to stay the course. So build what matters most. Number two, pray for what honors God the most. It says, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now this might be misunderstood. Is Jude talking about some special elevated experience of praying in tongues? Like, there might be some times that we pray in tongues, or sometimes we pray in the Spirit, but not other times that we pray in the Spirit. I don't think he's talking about any special elevated way of praying. Because Paul, in Ephesians 6:18, he says to pray at all times in the Spirit. Right? So we should always be praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, a good way to think about this is to consider, well, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit not only helps us discern between godly desires and ungodly desires, the Spirit seeks to magnify Jesus, to bring glory to God. And so praying in the Holy Spirit is to pray with the ultimate aim of glorifying God. It's how Jesus taught us to pray in his Lord's Prayer, where he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That term hallowed just simply means to be exalted, to be lifted up. We want God to be supreme in all areas of our lives. Do your prayers only aim to fulfill your desires? Or are you asking for God to be glorified no matter the circumstances that you find yourself in? So pray for what honors God the most. Then, number three, wait for what lasts forever. Verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. followers of Jesus, we live in anticipation of the kingdom of God. Waiting for God's kingdom is not passive. It means letting the promises of Jesus set our perspective. It means that we don't just live for the now and make choices based on what's going to benefit us most in the now, but it means that we make choices now that we know are going to last for eternity. Earlier, I said that when God saves you, there is a new peace, a new joy, but also a new war. Well, let me encourage you. That peace and that joy, it lasts forever. And the war is only temporary. And so present troubles can't compare to what's ahead. Stay focused on the better life to come. So keep yourselves in the love of God by building what matters most, by praying for what honors God the most, and by waiting for what lasts forever. And when you keep yourselves in the love of God, you will not forget His mercy towards you. Right? Remembering the gospel, you will remember how undeserved you are of His love and His affection. And your awareness of His mercy towards you will result in two outcomes. First, it will result in mercy towards others. And second, in worship towards God. Verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You will find some who are doubting God's love. You will encounter others who have been influenced by false ideas and are beginning to go down those paths, some who may have even given up on Jesus altogether. Our response should be with all of them to have mercy. See, mercy received leads to mercy extended. Contending for the faith is not about winning arguments, but it's about rescuing a person. And so let's not confuse compassion for being nice, right? Compassion is a commitment to a person's best, right? It's a commitment to what's truly good for them. Firefighters don't politely stand at the door and knock when the house is on fire and engulfed in flames. No, they enter in. There is a sense of urgency. And so maybe today a good response for you is just to pray, ask God, beg God to give you more compassion and more courage to run after those who are running away from God, those who are drifting, influenced by false ideas. The other outcome of keeping yourself in the love of God is worship. And in the final verses of this letter, Jude, he transitions from giving instructions to worship. Verse 24 says, now to Him, to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. Amen. So maybe today, some of you are experiencing a change in the core of your being. Maybe today, because you realize how much God loves you, how He has given His Son for you, you no longer desire to live your own way, but you want to follow God's way. You want to surrender to His command, His authority over your life. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to pray for each person who has listened to this message, God, that, God, Your Spirit would stir in them a greater desire for worshiping You, to elevate You above themselves. And so, God, I pray that You would receive glory and power and honor, that that would be Yours, and our lives would bring You more of that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.